wish to let you go
into a place
my mysteries to know. My old perceptions
have passed
away,
and now
my darling,
it's
time to
live again.
Oh, you've released me,
you've let me go
into a place your mysteries to know. My old perceptions
have
passed away,
and
now my darling, it's time to
wonderful to be here with you, indescribable. Maybe she wanted us to quit talking about God and just be God. Well, I guess we just did that. You're wonderful. Yeah. Strangely enough, all your being caught up and all our being transformed, translated, transmutated, resurrected, ascended, what?
Raptured.
It's all for the purpose of being here. You're not supposed to go anywhere. I'm not taking you out, I'm bringing you in. He's gently, or not so gently, adjusting you to say, yes, I will accept my mission. Hallelujah. Whether or not you have a choice, we'll just leave that. But you do have to say, yes, I make my mission my own. I will walk your path, Father. Yeah. Hallelujah. And when Jesus stood in the Mount of Olives and he said to his disciples, he said, can't you watch with me 1 hour?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't acting out a charade. He wasn't pretending. He truly wanted somebody with all his heart and might, that just somebody could stand with me in this my greatest need, my greatest hour. And he perspired. And you know, when the stress gets so great that the blood vessels in the forehead burst and they mix with the perspiration and great drops of blood appeared on his forehead, is simply because he got stressed out. Hello, anybody here? He got stressed out. The Holy Son of God, the Immaculate One, right? The one without spot or blemish. Guess what? He got stressed out beyond measure. To the point that he sweat blood. Have you got that far yet? Have you been stressed out yet? I haven't been stressed out there yet. I've been stretched out. But it wasn't just that he got stressed out. He got stretched out too. He got stretched out. And then they pierced him. The Holy Son of God, the Immaculate One, born from a virgin according to all I've been taught. One, and someone said, who knew no sin, someone said that about him. He never said that. You didn't read where he said he knew no sin. But someone said it about him and said he that knew no sin became sin. And he got pierced with nails. And the nails were pierced to a wooden stake with a hammer, a 10-pound. No, probably. You buy a, it's about a 10-pound hammer. You can buy it for $9.98 at the any automotive store. Have one. It's a wonderful thing. An ordinary 8-ounce hammer just doesn't do the job. Sometimes you got to loosen a nut or break something off or persuade somebody a path they don't want to go. A 10-pound hammer will do the job. Will drive that railroad spike that's just about what it was through his hand just in one blow. And he nailed through his feet. And they put a crown of thorns on the bled, and they scourged him. And then they presented him. He says, well, who do you want, Barabbas? Or do you want him? They were sure, Pilate was sure they're going to set this man from Galilee in whom he could find no fault. He was sure that the people would set him free and get Pilate off the hook. I mean, they had him on the hook. I mean, the Pharisees had, if you don't do as we want you to do, you're not going to be Caesar's friend. They had a few things they could tell Caesar about Pilate, and they blackmailed him into crucifying this man that they want crucified, and he was crucified for one reason and one reason only, because saying that you are the Son of God makes you equal with God, and that's blasphemy. The whole issue of about his crucifixion was about identity. It's about who he was and who he claimed to be. Hallelujah. Right? But when you asked him, when he was asked about who am I, he gave the answer. You ever read that carefully? When he asked his disciples about his identity, he said to them, who do you say?
I am.
No, you missed the phrase. What's the phrase in there?
I am.
Whom do you say that I what? The Son of Man. He gave them the answer. He told them he's the Son of Man. But he didn't expect them to know that truth. And what did they say? Well, they couldn't. Some of them said, you're John the Baptist. Some, you're this. You're the other thing. And Peter, finally, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, you are the sent one. You are the Christ of God. And then he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter had to have special revelation and quickening of his spirit to know that this one was the eternal Son of God that was sent for the redemption of Israel, the one they had always looked for. And even having said all that, they could not understand the simplicity that you do, and that is that Jesus, being the Christ of God, came to show you the truth about the Son of Man. He, in one simple sentence, in one simple event, surrounded by his disciples, he revealed the whole nature and essence of his mission. He came to reveal to all of humanity the truth about the Son of Man. The truth about the Son of Man is this, that he is the Christ of God that came from eternity and was crucified on the flesh of his own humanity. There's the truth. That's who you are. You are the Christ of God that was sent from the Holy Father to be crucified on your flesh. Yes. You are to experience limitation, where you can't do what you think you need to do. Yes. You are to experience restriction. You can't go. Your feet are nailed down. You can't go where you think you want to go. You experience the rejection by the wounding of your back in your friend's house. Right? And your mind is continually pricked with fears. It, the simplicity of his coming was impossible to be seen. Because we see him and we look through the colored eyes of our own three-dimensional religious perception, and we look for something in him that's not even there, and we can't see him. And the Lord has to say to us, he has to say, like our brother said, what I showed you, and then you think about what he showed you, is not what I showed you. That's large. That's the experience of man. What God showed us is not what he showed us, because we couldn't see. We weren't able to see. He knew he wasn't able to see. So he came, and his own received him not. And what does it say about him? He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. Surely you have borne my sorrow, and by your stripes I am healed. Now, if you're healed by his stripes, then you're also healed by the wound in his hand, and you're healed by the wound in his feet, and you're healed by the wound in your head, and by this wound in your side. And I looked for many, many months. I looked for, well, I understood the wounding of his head. I understood the wounding of the hands and the feet. I understood, but I couldn't understand the wounding of his side. So E.T. was telling me last night, she was sitting in the service with her son, and the preacher was preaching about the crucifixion, and she felt the wound in her side. She literally felt the wounding in her side, and it stayed with her for weeks. So I asked her, well, what was it that God was wanting to heal you from? What was it that you were experiencing in your emotional body? Because I wanted to know what the wounding in the side was. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the wounding in your side is when you've experienced disappointment and betrayal. When you were disappointed, when you had expectations, when you put in at least 50% in the marriage and the other one only put in 5 or took 5, you got really disappointed. You thought it should be at least a give and a take. Well, Carolyn, I can say this, I guess, because I don't think her ex-husband is going to listen to what I'm saying. But she said, well, you know, she said, I thought that marriage was give and take. I said, sure it is. You give and I take. About how what? Well, that was doomed to end, right? Because really, in your human experience, you might taste of unconditional love. You might experience unconditional love. You might be able to conceive that there is such an unconditional love. But really, when it comes right down to the rubber and road, you need to share equally with someone. Love needs to be returned. Love can't live when it's not returned. An endless giving can't be. Hallelujah. It's not meant to be. You're meant to experience limitation and imperfection. You're meant to experience the volume of your humanity. You came here from the realms of eternity where you knew everything and where you understood things that you don't understand. I don't know if you knew everything. I don't think you did. Or there would be no need to come here to learn lessons. And there would be no need for here to create experience. So I don't think you knew everything. But you had a far larger range of library knowledge. You could go places by thinking about it, right? And you could read a book by touching it. And you could pronounce things that you don't even know how to comprehend today, right? I remember one time, we had a lady that came to live with us, spent some time in our fellowship, and she shared a dream with us. And in this dream, she went to a library every day. And all she had to do when she got to the library was just touch the book. Can you imagine this? It's like, right? touch the book. Get quiet. Touch the book. And know everything that's written in the book. Right? Or just touch the book. Right? And know everything that's beautiful and written there. Right? And she was naked. And walked to the library naked and walked home and touched the books. And one day as she was walking to the library naked, she saw someone was watching her. And she became self-conscious. That's such an awesome word. She became self-conscious. She didn't become a self. She'd been a self all along. But she became conscious of the self. And she felt the thoughts that that other person was thinking. And she looked for something to cover herself with. Right? And she went to the library. And she couldn't touch the book anymore. She had to open the book and read it line by line, page by page. Right? What a powerful dream. Right? Well, what's the dream about? It's you. It's how you got here. It's how you came out of innocence, out of a place where all you had to do was touch the book, and you knew it, and something happened to you, and you sought to hide. You know the story I'm talking about. You've read the book. You've heard it preached about endlessly, forever, endless interpretations, right? But the simplicity is all in this dream. You covered yourself. Nobody covered you. You sought somewhere to hide. And when you did, you were reduced. You became smaller. You became limited. And you did it through what this woman experienced in the dream. What's the word? What did she experience? When she felt the thoughts and she believed them, it wasn't just the thoughts, right? But she took the thoughts in and made them real. They weren't her thoughts, but they became her thoughts. But once they became her thoughts, they were her own. Right? And what did it do? It helped her reduce and become limited. Now, once you became limited and you had just a little memory of your freedom, you just had a little memory, a shimmer left of your glory when an angel would come by. Or when maybe you went astrally and went out for just a moment, or you felt the touch of God, you remembered the glorious, oh my God, what happened to me, right? It was shame, right? Shame that came and that you accepted and clothed yourself with helped you to do what? Helped you to come where you are right now. Shame became the portal through which you became human. And for 6,000 years at least, and for all your lifetime, or many of them, or many, many generations, you looked at that event and you couldn't understand what was it that went wrong. What did we do? What was it? What was our mistake? And we believed every preacher that came and gave us another version, right? They even invented a special name for it so we could talk about it. It was called original sin. Nobody knew what that was. You know, it must be really bad because we lost everything. Right? We became limited, imperfect, sinners. It was nothing you did. Some guy back there did it, and simply because you were born from him, you shared in his humanity. We use scriptures to establish it. Preach it, teach it. Right? Hello. Nice to meet you. What's your name?
Kenneth.
Nice to meet you.
Chaco.
Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
Are you with me? All right. Oh, good, good. Excellent. But you know where I'm taking you, don't you? You know I'm painting a scenario for us. That's not the truth. It's something that we believed and still do. That we believe so powerfully that it changes our reality. We believe so strongly in our shame and our guilt that it creates all shame and guilt that you experience in your life is the creation of that belief. Now, what I want to do, if I can, I want to release us. Oh, you've released me. Oh, you've let me go. What from? You've released me from some thoughts that have wrapped themselves around my mind like grave clothes. Right? And somebody came along and I slowly leaped out of 3,000 years of Adamic consciousness, out of a grave of death and perceptions, and I was hopping out. Somebody said, Lazarus, Rochus, come on out of your grave. And there I came out of my Christian Reformed church, or out of my marriage, or whatever was my grave or my prison, right? And I began to hobble, right? And then somebody had to say, loose him. Let him go. And whoever bound him up had to loose me. Whoever bound him, the only ones that really could loose him was the one that bound him. Whoever wrapped Lazarus with those grave clothes knew how to take him off. So when the angels came, whoever wrapped me up, they had to obey the command. And somebody said, loose this guy. And they wrapped the grave clothes out of my mind. And light and understanding came. Oh, you released me. Oh, you let me go into a place. All your mysteries to know, my old perceptions, that's it, have passed away. And oh my darling, it's time to live again. Now what is it? What is it? What is it that you're really being released from? I know you've thought for years, and we've been taught for years, that you had to be released from sin and condemnation. And that sin and condemnation were the great culprits that had you bound. Right? But anyway, if that's true, if sin and condemnation were the culprits, and we had to wash them away and get rid of them, and then we'd be free, then I need to ask you a question. If that's really, really true, then why did you come here in the first place? Why didn't you just stay where you had no sin? Why didn't you stay where you had no condemnation? Why did you agree to come and experience all this? Right? If it was all a sad mistake, if it was all some kind of a misstep, that some original sin, something that if Adam had only not listened to his wife, I mean, how many times have you gone over that scenario in his mind? Right? It's called regret. Have you ever done something and it was just some little thing that you did, and if you just could only go back and just change that one little thing that you did, you know what regret is? You've all created some experience in your life so you could understand regret. Because collectively, humanity has regret of major proportions. If we could just go back and instead of Adam saying, this woman that you gave me, if he had just said, this beautiful woman that you gave me, she experienced something in. If he'd have just told the truth. You know, quit trying to make it look like something. Had just said about what he felt and what he did. Instead of covering it up. Instead of hiding behind his woman. I mean, that was a hard one for me for years. Now, a man to hide behind a man would be one thing. Or behind a tree. Or behind anything. But to hide behind a woman, oh man, that was hard on me. And to think that we got here because Adam tried to hide behind the woman. She tried to hide behind the snake. The snake did this, right? They'd have just been real. But you know something? I have a suspicion about all that. And I learned it through my children. And I have this little boy. He's my grandson. And he comes to stay with us because his mother wants to go to school. And so Carolyn especially sort of watches him. And we have a wood stove. And this wood stove gets really hot. And we don't want the child to touch the wood stove. So we say to the child when he gets close, we say, it's hot. So this kid really knows hot. Hot, he goes like this, you know. We scared him to death with the word hot. Whenever he gets near it, close. But you know something? With all our warnings about that wood stove and saying hot, he really doesn't know what hot means. He has no experience of hot. Right?
When he gets burnt.
Hmm? Right. Until one day, the stove was medium hot, I'm thankful. And he was doing it very gingerly, so he didn't get his whole hand burned, right? But he wanted to know. He was determined to find out what this hot business was. We really tempted him into that wood stove. We turned around, he stayed there, and he touched. And boy, we knew it the moment he touched that stove. Ah! Now, I tell you something, what happened to that little boy, he didn't just have an intellectual awareness about hot, he had a knowing about hot. He created an experience, an emotional, physical experience to understand hot. And there's the simplicity of what happened to us in the garden. That in simple language is what happened to us in the garden. We created an experience of shame, right? Because you read in the Genesis, the talk, they were naked, they were not ashamed. After the experience of the tree, they were naked and they were ashamed. In other words, the shame was an experience we created in the beginning in order to make something real that we didn't understand. The little boy made the word hot real by touching the stove. We made the word shame real by eating from the tree. And it was an intended experience. It was programmed that way. It was intended from the beginning. We were tempted into it so that we would do exactly that. We're listening. Yeah, listen on. Listen on. Carry with me. When I'm all done, ask me a question. Now, let me show you, and I'm not doing this for us here. I am doing this for a whole generation of men. A whole generation that need to be released from thought patterns that are addictive and are restrictive, that have been purposed for a season but are ready to pass away. The grave clothes are really good while you're in the grave. They serve you really well. But when the time comes for your release, you take them off, you wrap them, you fold them neatly in case somebody else needs them. You lay them down and you rise up from the grave. And it's time for humanity to rise from a death consciousness in which we have existed for thousands of years. And it's time to take our place on the scene, on the platform of the program of the purpose of eternity. It's time for man to awaken to his destiny. It's time for humanity to rise from the grave of unconscious knowing and walk in the reality of the purpose for which he was sent. Hello, it's not just about you and I. We bring an awakening. As you allow yourself to experience the awakening of the spirit, as you allow the grave clothes of previous thinking and of limited thoughts to pass from your mind, and as you enter into the knowledge of the mysteries, you make a portal, an opening, a doorway for all men to come into a greater realm.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How many does it take, right? How many months before they start washing their sweet potatoes, right? Well, what? How many? What is the critical mass? What is, you know, critical mass? The idea of critical mass is when you contain an atomic bomb. What you do is you put the fission materials together, you put some explosive around it, and you explode it with natural, and then it gets slammed together, and then an atomic reaction begins that quickly builds up so fast, so quickly, nothing can keep up with it, and all at once you have the energy of 1,000 ordinary bombs all inside of a small container, and boom, right? And the critical mass is that you have to have a certain minimal amount of fissionable materials, uranium-235. You have to have a certain minimal amount to make it happen. There is a certain minimal number of individuals that need to come into resurrection in order to change the paradigm for this whole planet, in order to release all man from limitation and imperfection that's been on us like a grave. Now, I think the most simple, the single most important, and this applies to your personal life just as much as it does to all, it's for all men. If it doesn't work for you, it ain't going to work for mankind, right? So you can apply this totally personal. If there's something in you want to get rid of, something in you want to be released from, and if you have, if you don't have that presently, there was a time when you had to, what I'm talking about, right? We all understand you either are there right now or you've been there. There's no man that doesn't at some point in his experience something he doesn't want. And he knows that the root of it is in himself because he's blamed enough other people and circumstances that haven't brought him any release. And finally, he's brought it all home and he realizes that he is the creator of his own experience. And unless he makes a change, nobody will ever be able to change it. Huh? Well, we are aware of that. Right? Now, what is the key to releasing something? I'll tell you how you can't release it, and that'll immediately solve the riddle, right? If you know what not to do, it gives you usually a pretty good clue as to what you can do. The thing not to do is hold any negative emotion towards the thing that you need to be released from. As long as you're calling that nasty, dirty, miserable husband of mine that caused all my problems, even if you get divorced, you'll still stay with you. You go to bed and you're still climbing bed with you. It might be in another man's body, but he'll stay with you. You cannot be released from anything that you hold a negative attitude towards. It's like two sides of a coin. Where the one side goes, the other rolls with it. If you hold a negative attitude, he'll stay with you. Right? To be released, you gotta embrace it. But the only way that you can embrace a thing is to look at it from the Father's point of view and see how good this is for you. Right?
Ask yourself why you created it.
Why you, it says, okay, now. I was talking to Mark. Mark, do you mind if I... Where's Mark? Mark, do you mind?
Please.
I said to Mark, Mark, look at your life. You're doing this. You're doing not doing that. You're doing this. You're not doing that. You know, all those things that you're doing or not doing are all things you don't want to do. How is he going to be free? He's going to have to ask, okay, God, I'm doing all these things I don't want to do. Why am I doing this? Really easy, right? The procedure is might not be, going through it isn't easy, but the road's really easy. Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, open unto you. If you want to know something, ask. But don't ask till you're ready to hear, right? Well, because they won't listen. Spirit knows when you're ready. They know when you're sincere. E.T. was here. You all know her. She's not here tonight. I love her. You all love her. She's awesome. Right? She's 80-some years old. Bright. I mean, she's together. Awesome. I want to be just like that if I make it to 80. If I do, I will when I get to 80. So she was talking to us last night, and she sort of in passing said, well, I had this experience with the Christ. Well, I knew what she meant. She had an experience with Jesus. And I thought, boy, I'm going to catch you on this one. So she was, after a bit, I said, well, what was this experience you had with Christ? I said, she says, well, you know, I used to read my Bible every day. I get up in the morning and I read my Bible, and I went to bed at night and I read my Bible. And one day I was reading the Bible and I slammed it shut and I said, okay, Jesus, you said that if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. She said, well, I'm weary and I'm heavy laden and I need some rest. Bam, shut the book. Right? And guess what? I guess Jesus liked that. I think he did, because he came. All the times she read it before, he didn't appear. But this time, what was the difference? Right? And he appeared, and she said, there was a night light in the hall. And when he came in the hall, it blocked the night light. Whoa! This was more than a dream. It was more than an apparition. He materialized in some way for her. Right? Whoa! This is awesome. How did she get him to do that? You know what happened? He got passionate. She got passionate and real about how she really felt. See? So when you ask, find a time when you really want to know and say it passionately to God, and God will hear. He cannot not hear. Right? Let me give you an illustration of how God hears. Just, is it okay? Am I doing all right? Can you stay with this a little bit? I don't want to get off the track. Remember now what I'm talking about, what really happened in the garden, and how can we be released from the events of the garden, right? We've condemned ourselves forever, blamed Adam and Eve, right, forever about the events of the garden. So what's the modality here? The modality that we need to find is how to understand what really happened there and how it was for our good in order to release ourselves from it. How to understand that our nakedness, our shame, was something that was very needed in our experience. Right? Well, there's this, let me show you how great the love of God is. Have you seen the movie Men in Black? Some of you young guys will have seen the movie Men in Black. For those of you that haven't seen it, I'll give you just a brief little run about how this goes. There's an alien. Hmm? He's not registered. He's just an alien. Huh?
Yeah. I said rogue.
Yeah.
Your green card.
My green card. This guy is an unregistered alien, and he's a shapeshifter. He can come and take any shape he needs to accomplish his purpose, right? And what he's after a little crystal ball hanging on the belt of a cat called Orion. You need to see this movie again. So they're after the code here is the belt of Orion. Well, belt of Orion, you think of some stars up in the sky. You don't think about a cat. But this cat's got this little ball. I mean, you look in this ball they showed in the movie. You see a whole galaxy in Andromeda galaxy slowly turning inside this crystal ball. Really amazing. World is such a great thing can be in such a small world. See, that's what's so beautiful. That's what you are. Such a great thing can be in such a small, seemingly small thing as you can contain a whole galaxy of light and understanding. See, that's why I love that, right? So this alien is after this because it's tremendous. Whoever possesses this has a power to control universes, right? So the fight, the conflict of the movie is about who's going to catch this. Well, apparently the alien gets it, and he changes his shape, and he becomes what he really is cosmically. He's a huge cockroach. Why not? He's this, like a 20-foot cockroach, and he's climbing up the ladder in New York, in the state park there in New York, where they have this ship that was put there as an exhibition, but it's still operative ship, and this alien knows it, and he's going to escape with his booty. So he's climbing up the ladder towards this spaceship, and the man in black who plays in?
Will Smith.
Will Smith. Standing down there, he's looking after him, you know, as Will Smith goes. And he bumps the garbage bin. And off comes some little cockroaches. They're running around on the ground. He looks and sees these cockroaches. And he looks at this big cockroach. And he gets this idea. And he puts his foot up and he slowly crunches one of these cockroaches, right? And the big old cockroach, he's up there and he freezes. He hears this sound of this tiny cockroach being crushed. And he has a kind of a genetic ancestral memory comes up in him and it shakes his whole, and he forgets his cosmic purpose, right? He forgets that he's got the power of the universe in this crystal ball, right? He forgets about galaxies and worlds, and he turns around and he goes back to help this little, protect this little ancestral cockroach that got caught.
Come out from him.
Huh?
It come out from him.
Well, he came out from it, maybe, but you know, he was his predecessor in the evolutionary scale or whatever, right? Right? But if a huge cosmic cockroach can so love a little ancestral cockroach being crushed, how much more, right? There's a loving father, right? Feel in intensity in all his being when one of his tiny children that came out from him in the beginning, that have gone on a long journey, when they get crushed in their soul, how can he not remember them? Right? I tell you what, put a freeze on God. He forgets about his great eternal plans for the cosmos, right? He forgets about building great kingdoms, and he comes and he sends somebody to you to touch you. He manifests in your place. Jesus comes in the hallway and puts his hand on her head. And E.T. had peace for the first time. But not only did E.T. have peace after that, she said, after that, she could come up to people and she could just read her book sometimes. I mean, a gift was imparted to her by Jesus appearing to her like that. I'm not in competition. I don't think God's in competition. Jesus isn't competing with Buddha. No. Buddha's a wonderful fellow. Right? But I tell you what, Jesus is still Jesus. Right? And everything about him. Right? What he's been in my life, who he is in your life. Right? So what is it then? What is it that will release us from the disempowerment of shame? What will release us? Because what are the side effects of shame? The side effects of shame are all the wounds that Jesus showed us. They are all the result of shame. Somewhere, when you connect with shame, somewhere it manifests in you in some kind of an emotional wound.
You said, how do we get rid of shame? Self-forgiveness.
Well, let me go with that for a minute.
From an older perspective, I was going to say, for instance, like Pandora, you've heard of Pandora's box. You could even say that the very box she opened was made of shame.
Okay.
And that released all the evils into the world.
Shame lies at the root of all our negative experience. And I'll get, let me just put it on hold and come back, all right, to your suggestion about forgiveness. So if shame lies at the root of all our misperceptions of self that Jesus showed us as wounds. Because when you get wounded through an experience, somebody betrays you, somebody rejects you, somebody does something to you that debilitates you in some way, you take that into your emotional body and it causes you to be dysfunctional. So Jesus said, like we said, he was wounded for my transgressions. And our first interpretation of that was, because I was such a bad person, I did those bad things and deserved punishment that I couldn't bear, Jesus bore my punishment for me. And you know what that relieves? that brings you forgiveness. Right? Mm-hmm. If you feel that you've offended God by doing these bad things and that therefore God can't accept you, then the only way for you to ever believe that God can accept you is for somebody to pay your debt, whatever you think your debt is. And the sacrifice of Calvary, correctly taught for years, helps you forgive your debt. Right? Whether or not that debt is real is a whole different question. It doesn't matter whether the debt's real. If you believe you have a debt, you better find a way to pay it, because you'll never be released unless you pay that debt. And if you can't pay it, you better find somebody who'll pay it for you. Jesus did that. So whatever it is in your life that you think can't be forgiven, he'll forget. Right? So, yes, you can be released for forgiveness. However, the real root of your dysfunctionality isn't anything that you did wrong. Is that true? It isn't really even something that Adam did wrong. It's shame. And shame doesn't have to do with anything you've done. Shame is a belief in yourself that you are not worthy of God. That you, and here's the key word for it, shame is a root feeling inside of humanity that believes that they are unable to meet the expectations of God.
Passed down from generations
is our inheritance. Now, how can we be released from that shame? Well, the key holds. We can never be released from that shame simply by removing it. Because if we don't understand shame, we'll still believe we could get it back sometime. Right? And we'll be afraid of it. And your fear of shame in you or your brother will still lock you into the misperceptions that shame brings. You'll draw it to yourself. You'll create it. Another experience of it. Until we understand. And this is what the glorious moment of time is all about. The glorious moment of time that we're in this moment is because we're being released to understand the mysteries. How is it happening? Some of us are being taken beyond our mind. Some of us are going places, and in that place we see and we understand. And we come back and we say, I know, I've been there. I heard it. God said it to me. You can't find it in the three-dimensional plane of experience. It's not there. You can never, by getting rid of more sin and more shame, release yourself from it. It's not possible. You got me singing always. Right. So, what is it that Jesus came to do? In our first perceptions, he came to forgive you. And that's true. Don't ever tell somebody Jesus didn't come to forgive, because he did. And thousands and hundreds of thousands of people have experienced at the cross forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing. But here's the bad news, or the good news. He didn't really come for that. That's a side effect. It's just a perk. You know what a perk is, right? If you fly so many miles, then you get credit. And if you fly enough miles, you can get some free miles. It's called a perk. It comes with the job, right? Maybe the boss contributes to your IRA, or he contributes to your Social Security or to your medical insurance. Those are perks that come with the job. It's not the payment. It's not why he came. He didn't come just to release you from guilt and from sin consciousness. He came from something much bigger. He came to enable and to empower you to understand and to know who and what you are and why you are in this incarnate state. He came to help you understand what it's all about living in a physical body. He came to give you the key to release yourself from being bound by shame. And that is the understanding that shame is not something to be avoided. Shame is something to be used in the evolution of consciousness. In the becoming of you are, shame serves a purpose. Shame is not your enemy, it's your friend. Sin is not your enemy. Sin serves you. Now, as long as you are the prisoner of sin, sin doesn't seem to serve you very well. He holds the key and you're in the cell. But the moment you understand that all the time the key has been in your pocket, and that the cell of sin consciousness was only an experience to develop an intensity of desire in you, and to develop a passion in you for God that you could not experience any other way. That there is no way you could ever have said to God, how wonderful is your love, until you felt totally unworthy of that love, and then you understood how great that love really was. But how could you have known the greatness of that love if you hadn't felt totally unworthy of it? And how could you have felt unworthy of it if you hadn't been trapped in a lie called sin? Do you see how sin serves?
Now you can understand the statement that Christ made to Peter. He said, you know, he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom.
The kings of the kingdom. Yeah, push me on. On to the place, your mysteries to know. That's what's the greatness of this hour, right? It's not about you understanding what I'm saying tonight and saying, well, now I understand something. No, it's about a key of awareness that's coming to us, a realization that we all need to embrace. And that realization is this, that we are truly never been truly disempowered except for a divine purpose. And that all the limitation and imperfection we've experienced was by design and by purpose for the grand design of the eternal ages, so that the Father could make known a love that wasn't understood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me take you back just for a moment. Just for your, as a mystery. There are many mysteries. One of the mysteries is sin. Sin is one of the great mysteries of our experience. Let me take you back and show you where sin began and what sin really is. And once you understand what sin really is, then all of its side effects that you see can be seen to serve a purpose. You're not going to tell anybody that child molestation is a good thing. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be stupid. All you've had to do is have a child that was molested, and you know better than that. Right? You're not going to get weird on me and say that everybody's experiencing what they're supposed to experience and it's all wonderful. No, it's not all wonderful. It's really, really painful. And Jesus didn't come passionately into humanity and took on your form and carried your sin for you so you would understand it and cried in the garden because it just doesn't matter. Or everything's going to be right in the end. That's not an attitude to take. He didn't take that attitude. He didn't say, well, it's all going to be all right in the end. We'll just let it all work out. No, no. He said, I will go. I will take upon myself everything that they are so they can look at me and see what limits them. So they can see and understand why it is they feel the way they do. And they can come to peace with the fact that they truly are the Son of God that's crucified under human experience. And they will quit resisting the very thing they came to experience. And that is a limited physical body. God wanted to clothe himself in limitation and imperfection. God wanted to clothe himself in physical flesh, and not divine flesh, but imperfect, sinful flesh. He wanted to be what you are and what you have become in order that he himself could know himself as the perfection of love. And once you understand that principle, it doesn't mean that you're going to allow perversion and imperfection and disease to continue, but you're not going to be imprisoned in an endless struggle of fearing it and hating it. You're not going to fight an impossible battle of trying to antiseptically clean the world from sin and shame and disease, because God ain't doing it, right? So what is it? It's a shift in attitude. It's a shift in our awareness. It's a shift in understanding. It's an embracing. So if you go back, and all things can be understood from the beginning. Jesus said, they came to him and they said, well, Moses suffered us to divorce our wives. Well, it's still a question today, isn't it? About 50% of marriages, more than 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. Right? They said to him, Moses allowed us to divorce our wives. And Jesus answered them and said, what do you say, Master? Well, what they wanted to do, of course, they wanted him to say something in front of the people that would discredit him in the eyes of the people. So Jesus answered them like this. He said, it was not so from the beginning. In other words, in the divine intent from the heart of the Father, divorce was not a programmed intent. In other words, the whole program of divorce was created somewhere down the line by guess who?
Man.
Or entities like us, right? But God didn't plan it so from the beginning, right? But what was it that God did in the beginning that makes it possible for divorce to exist?
The belief in separation.
And he was the one in the beginning that initiated the thought that we could be separate. Why did he do that? Why? So he could dance with you. So he could put his arm around you tonight and dance with you. And you could know that even though you've experienced separation and you formed a consciousness of your own that can choose to be separate from him or be one with him, even though, as you say, you're always one with him. But in your mind, at least, you can say, no, I'm separate from you. I am not what you are. I don't want anything to do with you because you didn't do me right. If you love me, you can do this. So you've done it, right? It's all a lie, but you can do it still. And you don't want to ever think that God, the great cockroach, doesn't feel your pain. I don't care what metaphysical teachings might tell you that God is not in this illusion. I'm telling you, he is the creator of it and intensely lives in it as you. And he feels every moment of your existence. And he cannot separate himself, no matter how much you separate yourself and your mind from him. It is impossible from him for even in a moment of time to separate himself from you. That's the great unveiling of awareness that's coming. That great truth when it deeply down penetrates into every cell of my body doesn't just get rid of shame. It helps me understand how shame has so wonderfully served me into this place that I now am, where I can love him knowing that I've always been wrong with him, but I have a choice where I can say to him, I love you because I want to love you. I don't love you because you're good or wonderful. I love you because I choose. In my power that you've given me, I choose to love you because you're beautiful. And that's the great beauty of humanity. The great beauty of humanity is their empowerment to choose who they are and to create your reality. You're not the victim of circumstances, of some program, somewhere. You're not just an automaton. You have the power to become all that you could be by your choice. Amen. Write it down. Put it in your program. Hallelujah. Go to the bank with it. Find out if it isn't so. Get passionate. Hallelujah. Mark, get passionate. Mark, get passionate about you. You're beautiful. Hallelujah. So in the beginning, and here it is, here's the simplicity of the understanding of it. A great mystery that's been withheld from the angels and from men for untold centuries. In the beginning, when God separated you from his own being and empowered you on a journey and released you to become the creator of your experience and to go whatever roads you would choose, and that he would take responsibility for everything that you chose, because he already provided a lamb, for a life-giving lamb, before you'd done anything good or bad, he already provided a lamb to energize you through the whole journey and to feed you. No matter what you did, he's going to feed you. He was never going to withhold from you anything that you needed, no matter what choices you made.
because he understood that everything would have to be experienced. And he was willing to bear that. All the pain that you've seen in your life, all the things you tried to save your children from and couldn't save your children from, all the drug addiction and the abuse that we've experienced, oh, God knew all that, and it would have to be in order for the whole thing. But none of it has to abide. None of it has to remain. All of it can pass away because it's all really a lie. But the emotional experience of it is not a lie. The love that you feel is not a lie. All right? And the lack of love that you feel, it's a feeling you've created, but what it does, it makes love more real. So in that, it's not a lie. See? And there's a purpose. See? So in the beginning, when we came out from the great source, and we still felt his unmitigated, unquestionable, undeniable, infinite, unconditional love, it created a thought in us. Because we are already empowered where we could begin to create thoughts, both real ones and unreal ones, true ones and false ones. The thought occurred to us, what can I ever do to deserve such a great love? How can I ever return to God what he gave me, the gift of awareness itself? And there was the root beginning of sin, is in the thought that I might not be able to meet an expectation. And that simple thought that you still have today, right? If a woman and a man get married, if you have children, you watch them, what are they going to do? They're going to wonder, am I going to be the woman that this man needs? Am I going to be the man that this woman needs? Am I really going to be able to fill her need? Am I really going to be to her what she is, right? That thought of filling an expectation is so important in love. What would love be if there was no desire to meet expectations? There'd be no love. If it couldn't fail, then would it really be love? If it had to be given, would you really want it? If love was required, if love was an unconditional response that you just have to make because you can't do anything else, would you want it? No, you wouldn't. Right? So those are the great lessons of material consciousness. Those are the great experiences of living in a body. Those are the great wonderful realities that shame makes real that couldn't be made real in the disembodied state. This is what we need to know. We need to know that living in a body makes real things that exist in the non-material plane, but you can't get a hold of them there. Right? Now in this plane, I'll show you how real this plane is, right? If you take your arm like this and you hold it tight here, just bind it, right? It doesn't take but just a few seconds for pain to begin in the hand. Right? Because the blood quits flowing in the hand and quits washing the cells. It's almost immediate. How long can you live after it restricts oxygen from the brain? 5 minutes? You know, some have survived 15 minutes. But death is very immediate. And what is that a picture of? It means that whatever you experience in this plane has an immediate repercussion. So that the lessons that are learned here are very sudden and very effective. And you can learn what shame means in this plane of experience and what guilt is. Right? That's what this three-dimensional world is so wonderful for. And that's why it is exactly the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't need fixing. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. God's not trying to fix the world. And he's not trying to get sin out of the world. He needs sin as long as it serves. When sin quits serving, when the mortgage is paid off, you don't need to make the payment, right? As long as sin still serves, it's just going to be sin. Some president is going to drop his pants, right? Whatever, I have sinned, he says. After he got caught. Right? Ah, you've released me, oh, you've let me. giving you the key, he says, Jesus says, I'm giving you the key to release yourself. I'm showing you your condition and your experience, not so that you can reject it, but so you can embrace it. I'm showing you by taking your sin upon myself. I'm not showing you what your sin is not. I'm showing you what it is. I'm showing you how it serves you to bring you to death and resurrection. I'm showing you the pathway to life and to light. And the pathway of life and light that I'm showing you is the pathway of embracing. Even as I embrace the cross, so if you will embrace what it is to have a human experience, you too will live as the Son of God and know the reality of oneness with the Father. Even while you are still in a mortal frame, you will know what it's like to have eternal existence.
You know, you get back, you know, where it says that Jesus said, he told John in the book of Revelation, he said, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Come forth. That means he locked up hell.
I'll tell you what it means. A key is another word. In the physical realm, a key unlocks the door, either to close it or to open it, right? But in the spiritual dimension, a key is an understanding. So here's the interpretation of that scripture. I have the understanding of what happened to you when you became an incarnate being. That's death. You died, and Adam all died. Right? No, you died in Adam. And what was your death? Your death in Adam was the loss of your eternal awareness of self. You lost the glory of your awareness of being an eternal being. And through shame, you entered into a limitation where you thought you were physical and imperfect. Right? You took on the identity of the physical body. Right? And most preachers call that mistaken identity, and they think there's something wrong with it. There isn't anything wrong with this mistaken identity. It's something that you needed to experience. If you didn't have this mistaken identity, you could not create the experiences of loss and disappointment that you've created in order to know God. Right? So mistaken identity, which some call sin, is not an error or a fault. It's what's purposed and intended. But the death that Jesus is referring to is the death that happened to you of your sleep or loss of awareness. When he said about Lazarus to his disciples, he said he sleepeth, right? He was talking about all men. All men have fallen asleep. A deep sleep has happened to all men, which has put them in the grave of their mind. To be carnally minded, or to think that you're a physical being and think that that's all that you are, is what death is. To be carnally minded, or to be thinking that you're physical and mortal, and that's the definition of you, that is death. All right? So the key to understanding death is to realize that you chose to do that. That's the key. I had the key. The key is not to get rid of death. The key is to understand why you contracted with death. See how different that is? Can you see how powerfully the entrapment of shame is that we even think that Jesus came here to get rid of death? He didn't get rid of here to get rid of death. He came to show you that you're more than death, so that you can walk out of your death. See, and that death serves you. You don't serve death. I have the keys of death, and what is the other one? And the grave, hell, which is the grave. Now, if death is the carnal mind, or the mind that believes in material consciousness being the definition of you. See, don't get caught on that word carnality as being something wrong. Now, where does that death live? In the mind. And where does the mind exist? The mind exists in the body. So the body is the place where death manifests itself. It's the grave. And he said, I have the keys of death and the grave. I have the understanding of your Adamic mind and why you were incarnated into a physical body. I have the key for you to understand your incarnate state. That's what it means. Isn't it beautiful? It totally confirms.
That's what he's talking about when Paul said that when he pleased God who separated his mother's womb and called him that he might reveal his son in him.
Yes.
The unveiling of the son living in you.
Well, even.
I mean, we read that in the
yeah,
Bible.
Absolutely. Take it to the next stage. Take it to this. The realization, not only that the son lives in you, but that you are the son of God, crucified on your humanity. That's what Jesus came to show. One more thought, and then I'll let you go. Jesus said this. He says, he that is now on me believing, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never, never die. Oh, he that is now on me believing, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never, never die. Now listen to the interpretation. If you take the esoteric meaning of death and hell that we've just discussed, and this is where we've been trapped. We've been trapped in not realizing that the language of Scripture is metaphorical and is always talking about your eternal being. And we've tried to apply it to our three-dimensional consciousness, and we can't make it fit very well. Right? So, he that believeth on me, well, he that looks at me and sees that I am the manifestation of him. So when you're looking at me, especially my death on the cross, and see that this is a picture for you to understand you. That's believing on him. He that believeth on me, though he be dead, that is, even though he's in a physical body and thinks you're a physical being, yet shall he live. That is, he will come to understand that he's eternal. If you believe on me and the manifestation I'm showing you, you will remember that you are really eternal and have always been eternal. All right? He that believeth on me, though he be dead, and he that liveth, that is, he comes to awareness. If you come to awareness of your eternal being, if you come to a consciousness that you are really eternal and not flesh and blood, that flesh and blood is only an experience that your eternal being is creating for the purpose of a manifestation to help you in your progressive unfolding of consciousness, that it serves, all serves you, he that believeth and he that liveth comes to eternal awareness, shall never ever die, shall never again be trapped in the limitations of consciousness that you've been released from. That's all it means. But me, I don't have anything to do about creating an immortal body. I don't have to do about not going to a physical grave. He was talking eternal things. He was in the presence of Lazarus. He saw the eternal. He saw Lazarus. He saw who we are. He understood the purpose for which he'd come. He knew he came to release us from a grave and from a death. Even thinking about people dying in bodies and being buried in holes, those are only manifestations that you create by the mind, you create in the physical to help you understand what separation is all about. Whoa, thank you. This has been heavy duty. I mean, I really, thanks to you, I was able to get it out, put it in one piece. Thank you for bearing with me. I know it's not easy.